Hello, everybody, and welcome to another episode of the Power of Forgiveness podcast. My name is Dwayne Staten, and I want to thank you for tuning in for another episode. This podcast is meant to help those toward the path of forgiveness, for the ones who have been hurt, heartbroken, forever changed by something that was said or done to them, which changed their mindset, the course of their relationships, their future, and even their life in general. With this podcast, I speak about the lessons I've learned from forgiveness, and I give it to you, the audience. Good morning, y'all. I apologize again for the late upload, but life has been life and for real. But I would be remiss if I did not introduce my next guest, Serena Mastin. She's overcome extreme obstacles personally and professionally. She started her life in witness protection, 9 different foster homes, teenage addiction, homelessness, to her husband's recent suicide. She's faced unimaginable adversity. Despite her challenges, she's found a real sense of purpose along the way. When I heard her story, my jaw hit the floor. Seriously hit the floor. And I want to let you know right now, when you hear her story, yours probably will too. I also want to thank everyone who's been listening to the podcast, whether it's been since the beginning or just now. I appreciate you. I really do. And I ask that you leave a 5-star written review on iTunes for us. I have to give you a warning. This episode does contain references to a satanic cult, rape, assault, physical and drug abuse, and molestation. So discretion is advised. And now, without further ado, here's the episode. Hello, everybody, and welcome to the Power of Forgiveness podcast. My name is Dwayne Staten, and I have the honor of having the guest, Serena Mastin. Say hello.
Hello. Thank you for having me. I appreciate the opportunity.
Oh, the opportunity. No, trust me. The honor. The honor is mine. Like, for real. I was telling her before we started, we had a mutual friend who was also on the podcast, Joseph James, who I'm going to tell you right now, that dude is awesome. He's real cool, mad cool. And when I asked him, who can I have on the podcast? And he said, you need to talk to my friend Serena. And I said, okay, cool. Okay. And then when he told me your story, I said this to her before, and I want y'all to hear me when I say this, my jaw dropped. And I said, I need to get her on. Give me an introduction. If you could do that, I appreciate you. He said, I got you. And here we are today. Just thank you for coming on. For real. Thank you. So I want to ask you this question. If you were in the Olympics, what sport would you compete in?
Good question. Without having any sports ever in my life, I would say I'd have to compete in something that was super easy. Is there anything easy, like storytelling? Is there?
I wish. I wish that was an Olympic sport.
Like, if there was an art, like, if there's a Olympics with art, I could do that one.
Yes. Oh, my gosh. That's honestly, if there was an Olympics storytelling, I could just imagine the people coming up and telling their story. So here's the thing.
Obviously,
that's
an Olympic sport, but if it was.
No, trust me. I get it. I get it wholeheartedly. And the thing is, let me go here. The thing is, if it was, the stories that would come out of people to compete for an Olympic gold medal would be amazing. I can only imagine what stories they could tell. For me, if I had to compete in the sport for the Olympics, I would go basketball. I played basketball all my life. So I would go with that. Plus, you get to play with all the NBA players, so that would be a big win. That would be my thing, is basketball. What I would love to hear is your story, because hearing it from one person, not going to lie, is still amazing, but to hear it directly from the person, the floor is yours. Please tell your story.
So you want me to start from the beginning?
Yes.
Okay. So I was born into a satanic cult. My biological father was the leader of a cult, and in that time, obviously, I didn't understand it. I didn't know, but my mother had my sister who was 5 years older, and she'd gone through several really tough situations, and didn't realize that, you know, when she married my father, that he was in something like that. And when we were in that situation, he had members of the cult following us. There were video cameras and tape recorders everywhere throughout the house. So we couldn't get out. And in addition to that, my father had molested my sister and I, and he took my virginity before the age of 5. Yeah. So.
Sorry.
That's where the story begins. Then when we were finally able to get out, my mom was able to get us out of the cult because the night before we got out, he was actually in the process of creating some sort of spell to sacrifice my sister and I to the cult. And one of the members that was watching, you know, it was his turn to, you know, to take watch on our family, you know, my mom and my sister and I, actually was the one who was able to get us out. Wow. And yeah, so when he got us out, it was prior to that happening. And immediately my sister and I were put into witness protection, and my mom had to earn her rights back as a parent. So that's where the story begins. I went through 9 different foster homes. At times I ran away from foster homes. I ran away the first time when I was 6 years old. And I didn't get very far, but I got about a block away. and then through those experiences, when I finally did move back in with my mom and she earned her rights back, at that point in my life, I was so independent, and I'd already gone through a lot. And from that, even when I lived with family, there was cruel and unusual punishments that had occurred. So by the time I got back to my mom, who I'd been praying to be with the whole time, I was just too far gone. And so I ended up leaving on my 16th birthday, and I lived on the streets for about a year. Yeah. Jumping from abandoned houses to sleeping on the park bench. I'd enrolled myself into high school because it was my senior year. I was going into my senior year. So I would then go in the morning and take a shower in the gym locker room and pretend like I was just a normal kid. Oh, I didn't really tell anyone that I was living on the streets. And then at the time, I also had 3 different jobs, and I would take the bus after school to get to each job until I finally was able to, until my life unraveled. At that point, I was, you know, addicted to meth because that was the only way that I could stay up long enough to do my homework.
Oh.
And that was the only way that I can get to, like, had enough energy to get to all 3 jobs and to school. And when you're living on the streets, it's terrifying. So you almost don't want to sleep. And so that was kind of my addiction, my mechanism for survival. And when I finally broke down and went through, you know, the depths of, you know, letting all of that go, I went back with my mom, and, you know, she nursed me back to health, which was like her grace and her love and her forgiveness and all of that. She just poured it into me. And as soon as she, you know, I was back in, you know, had some sort of clarity, I started my career, and I graduated high school, which was a big deal for me, considering all the obstacles leading up to it.
Of course.
My own created, of course, in some senses, but others that were, you know, actually I was the victim of. And so then from there, growing into my corporate career, I was pregnant at 21, and the father didn't want anything to do with us. So I raised my son on my own, and I was a single mom.
Okay, got you.
And for several years, and then I had my daughter, and just through all these challenges, I kept facing more challenges. I didn't realize that a lot of these challenges that I was facing or putting myself into was because I still hadn't fully healed. And so we attract those things when we're still, you know, not fully aware of what we need to work on. And then I met my husband, Kyle, and he had a 6-month-old-year-old son, and I had my two kids, and we came together, and it was a beautiful thing. He was like the dream man. I mean, he sang, he played guitar, he painted like a canvas for me at one point. He cooked, he just did everything above and beyond. He was charming and charismatic. We were together for 2 years, and mm-hmm. we had like a beautiful wedding and a honeymoon and all of those things. It was like a dream wedding, you know, like we did a destination wedding in Napa.
Nice.
And when we got back and we blended our families, we did the sand ceremony with the kids, all of that. Back from my honeymoon with my husband, I was a VP of marketing at that time. I had worked my way up in my career. And a woman walked into my office and she called me by name and just looked directly at me.
Yeah.
And I was in like an executive suite. So all the executives were out for lunch and I was working through my lunch. So at first I wasn't really sure what was happening. And she sat down and she had said that she'd been with my husband for a year and described my house and my kids. And that was the beginning of our marriage. And she had said that she'd been with my husband for a year.
Oh, wow. And
she described my house and my kids, and she sent me 300 messages between them with videos and photos and all of those things. So,
pause a minute. Oh, my gosh.
I'm waiting for you.
No, I'm like, oh, my gosh. Like, I'm stuck
there
with
you
that.
Are.
Oh my gosh. Described you, the house, good, the house, you good.
Yeah, it was, and that was just the beginning.
Oh my gosh. Oh my God.
Yeah, it was wild.
Oh my.
So from there, you can imagine that everything kind of spiraled out of control. And that was one of those moments where it's totally different than hitting rock bottom.
Yeah.
It's like you're on the ground, you're on your knees. And so everything that I had worked so hard to overcome in my personal life, healing in my career, when I confronted him about this, so I talked to her for 2 hours and she was crying in my office. And I was in shock in that moment. So I didn't react. I just froze. And I learned this about myself, that I am a freeze, like not fight, I'm not running, I'm freezing. And I actually felt this empathy towards her, like as if I was the other woman, even though I wasn't.
Yeah.
But in that moment, I just felt like she was broken. And so I was just put my arms around her, listened, everything. And she said, he's not going to tell the truth unless we go and confront him together. And at this point, I felt like I was kind of in a fog. Like I just followed what she said. We went to, his location. She said, just tell him that you're by his car and he needs to come out. And I'm just listening because at this point I'm still in shock and I'm still trying to absorb what happened. And I'm almost like in disbelief. Like, how could everything that I've finally worked for and everything was coming together just fall apart? Like, I just couldn't believe it.
Yeah.
And he opened the door and literally he fell on his knees and he wept. And he was crying uncontrollably and looked at her and just said, how could you ruin my life? And at that moment, I knew that it wasn't, it was real. Like, this wasn't, you know, something that was made up.
Yeah.
And that's when it really resonated with me. So going forward, how do you move past that? And it just continued to spiral. He became, you know, suicidal and was telling me that, you know, like, I can't lose you. And if I lose you, I don't know what I would do without you. And at one point, even called my office belligerent. And this is like, I've gone back to work. I'm trying to like push through this. I did not tell anyone in my family because I was humiliated. And I also just had a wedding, so I didn't want to expose all of this. And he called me and he was belligerent and I couldn't understand him, but I knew something was wrong. And when I got to the house to check on him on my lunch, there was a half a handle of vodka and like an empty bottle of pills. And he was passed out on the floor. And so I called the police. I'm freaking out and I don't know what's happening. And in all of this, the police arrive, he gets up and he runs and he disappears. And it was like, so it wasn't just like, hey, I got married, got back from my honeymoon and life is happening. It was like anything and everything that could possibly spiral out of control did.
Yeah.
And in the months, we took back our life. We decided to go through like an intensive, you know, like therapy. It was like a 4-day therapy, like with all different couples, 10 hours every day. So you're exhausted, literally working through your past issues. And during that time, I didn't have a problem forgiving others. I had a problem forgiving myself.
Whoa.
Because I felt like it was my fault. Like I was working too much. I was busy with the kids. I didn't give him what he needed. I was planning the wedding. It's my fault. So a lot of times I was self-destructive in my behavior because I was lacking self-forgiveness. So we actually overcame that and we healed and we started counseling other couples and it was beautiful and we were thriving. I started a business and then he quit his job and he's like, you know what? He came home early one day after I started my business and I'm like, what are you doing home? And he's like, I quit my job. And I was like, what?
Yeah, that's the right reaction. That's the right reaction.
And he said, if I'm going to sell anything, I'm going to sell something I believe in. And I believe in you. And so that was the beginning of us starting a business together. And it was terrifying. And we ate Top Ramen and fed the kids, you know, crackers and Top Ramen for a while.
Hey, look, ain't nothing wrong with no Top Ramen. We've all been through
it. We did it, though.
We've all been through it. It's all good.
We did it. And that was a big deal. And then a few years into starting the business, we were on a business trip and we were at a trade show in Las Vegas. We had taken a break and he was in the pool and I was, you know, laying out and his phone made a sound. And so I went to go hand it to him. And when I looked down, the message said, I thought you were leaving her. I thought we were going to be together. And so this is when I found out about the second woman. Now, after all we had been through and all we'd overcome, this completely broke me.
Yeah.
Because now I felt like I was in a business. Like, I can't bring all of this into the business. Our kids were older now.
Yeah.
I can't tell my family. I can't break apart my family. And so I found out about that woman totally, completely different woman. And he had been with her for 3 months at that point. And I retracted. I started drinking. I started masking. I started pretending. I'd go to work every day and pretend everything was okay. Yeah. And then when I would go to home, I'd go home, tuck the kids in bed. And after everyone was asleep, I'd drink and I would cry in the closet. Now, the correlation that I realized later is that when I was a little girl and my father had molested me, my mom didn't know what was happening at the time, but she would find me hiding in the closet as a little girl.
So that was your like defense mechanism.
It was my safety. So it was hiding.
Yeah.
And so I learned that about myself through this process, but I, no matter how many counseling sessions we went to after that point, I was so depressed and I had not told anyone about this because I was so concerned that it would impact his reputation. It would impact our business. We'd lose our business. We'd lose everything we worked for. Our kids would be split apart. Like if I told anyone, it would ruin everything. And in that time, we were in Las Vegas. That night, obviously there was tears and arguments and everything that you could imagine. And he left the hotel and started sending me photos of him cutting himself. And that if I left him, that this wouldn't end well. So there was a part of me that was not only terrified to expose this because I didn't want to expose, you know, our family to something this tragic. I didn't want to lose our business. But there's another side of me that just wanted to protect him from himself. And yes, I understand in those moments of pain, all you're thinking of is how could he be hurt or how could he be doing this when he's hurting me? But in that time frame and in that process, all I saw was I need to protect. And that's what I did. I protected and then I hid. And when I was in that time in my life, I couldn't see past anything. I just masked everything, pretended it was okay in order to protect him and my family and to protect my business. And then what I didn't realize is that as the years went on, because even though we went through counseling, even though there was forgiveness, it didn't matter in that moment because there was this void inside of him that he, and this anger that he had because he couldn't forgive himself for hurting me a second time. And so it was just a constant like heaviness. And then the third time was now, yes. Yes. So you think, oh my gosh, this woman is an idiot. Like, how is she, why is she still around?
Not at
but
all.
You have to think there's so many factors involved that you get so wrapped up in trying to save everyone that you sacrifice yourself. Mm. And in that, I completely disregarded my worthiness, my identity, everything, just so that I can save my family, protect him, and, you know, protect my team in my business.
Yeah.
So the third time that I found out, I finally said something. I told my parents and I told my kids and I said, we're leaving. And he was out of town and that's when I found out. And so I packed up all our stuff. His things were nicely put away. I packed all the butter knives and everything sharp in the house.
Smart.
Because I was terrified.
That's smart.
I knew. But it was something that one of my counselors said to me that really made me recognize this. He said, Serena, you can't earn love. Mm-hmm. And in that moment, I was like, what? I'm an amazing wife. I'm an amazing mother. I have this business going. I'm working so hard. I, you know, it's not like I don't have sex with this guy. I'm married, but we have sex all the time. Like, I was giving so much of myself. And he's like, that's great. Congratulations. Good job on all those things. But that doesn't matter because you can't earn it. And I said, no, I'm an overachiever at everything. I can earn it. Like, he's going to know that the first time I forgave, the second time I had a rough time, but I got this. I'm going to prove to him that I'm worth it. And he said, no, love has to be freely given. And in that moment, it was like a light came on.
Yeah.
And I said, but what do I do? I've forgiven him. He's like, you haven't given him any consequences. And I said, but the consequences are impacting my kids, my family, his family. The consequences are not just impacting him. And he said, but forgiveness doesn't mean tolerance, and you are tolerating it by not having a consequence.
That's a whole word. That is a whole word. Could you say that one more time? Say that one more time.
Forgiveness does not mean tolerance. It gives me goosebumps to this day. Like, that was a hard moment for me because I had to decide I'm going to be walking away and unraveling all of this. And knowing that I had to make that decision, understanding that I had no control of the actions, if any, that he would take to hurt himself. Because that was the way to keep me there. Right? That was the way to draw me back in, was in that moment. So I had to have the courage to know that no matter what happened, I had to do this for me. And so I left with my kids. And that was October of 2019. And in March of 2020 was when he took his life. And so between all of that, I found out about more than 13 women. I had only known about three. And once his life started to unravel, he spun out of control. I didn't realize that he had started using drugs at the time. I didn't find out until later that he was also with one of my employees. And yeah, so it didn't just unravel a little bit. It really like went to the core. And if I'd never felt rock bottom, right? This was it. This was like on the floor. It was no longer I'm on my knees, right? Like I'm falling on my knees and I'm crying and I'm praying. No, this is I'm on the floor. It was so heavy, so much. At this point, he was seeing a woman. We were already separated. He was living in a different place. It's, you know, a few months after we had separated, but we weren't divorced yet. And in that process, they got in an argument. She called the police during that argument. And the police arrived. She ran outside with her daughter. And before the officer could say, put the weapon down, he shot himself in the head in front of the officer. And I look at that moment knowing that where was he in that moment? He had lost his family. He had lost, like, we lost our home. We were going through this horrible nightmare of a divorce. He lost his reputation. And everything was spiraling out of control in that moment. And for him in that moment, I know him because we were married for 10 years. I already know that when that officer walked in, he knew that if he was arrested, that would just add another layer to all of the pain that he kept suppressing. And the biggest thing that I learned about this is that the entire time I thought I wasn't enough. And I just kept overachieving, giving more, doing more, forgiving more. And what I realized is that he wrote on his mirror that night I am enough. And that was his reminder. He was trying to remind himself that he was more than enough and that he can get through some of these times. But in that breaking point, everything doesn't, it's like you see, you're in a different world in that breaking point. When you're in depression and it overtakes you and overpowers you, you can see nothing beyond it. And I know that's where his heart was. And through all the years, he was trying to fill a void. And no one can fill the void for you. And he was trying to fill that void with women, with money, with whatever it was. And the reality is we have to fill that void within ourselves. And so that's just the beginning, because it spiraled even more. We had 200,000 in medical bills. We had to plan a funeral and tell the children what had happened. You have a journey of healing. I had women that I never met before trying to reach out to me to find out what had happened to him. And when I had realized I had all these women calling me, I had to cancel all of his bills. I had to clean out his house. His family and I couldn't afford hazmat. Hazmat alone was $15,000 to come and to clean out his house. The blessing was that the owner of the house that he was renting was a firefighter, and he helped us with most of it.
Amen.
But my son and his best friend, you know, removed the couch with all of the, you know, the excess from what had happened.
Yeah.
And it was just one thing after another. When we walked into his house, there was a stripper pole in the middle of the living room. There was cocaine it was so much. So remember, I had married this man that we were going to counseling. We were going to church. We were starting a business. We were building a family. Like, and really what was happening is he was just breaking apart inside and trying to pretend and mask that everything on the outside was okay. And that's what inspired me to write a book about my story, was that I learned that everyone is hiding. Everyone's either hiding in the closet, right? Like I was as a little girl, or they're hiding through social media, or they're hiding through, you know, how they look or how they dress or how many things they have or the best cars. And they're not facing the reality of the emptiness inside of them. And so the book that I'm working on is called You Can't Heal When You Hide. And that is really resonates with my story.
What? Like, I'm in all of this. And I'm like, I'm sorry, hold on. Let me get myself together. Whoa. That's a lot. And it breaks out like it's a Hollywood film. It really does.
Yeah, I really, you know, didn't have that goal in mind.
No, I know that. It's just the way
I know, but you know, when you're going through it, you're like, this is crazy, but I just have to figure it out.
It is. Now, you know, before I go into all of that, I want to say this to you. I applaud you and I thank God that you're still here.
Thank you.
I really do appreciate you, because you have overcome a lot. And I really like it. You have overcome a lot. It says in the Bible, we are more than conquerors through Christ. And I'm looking at you and I'm seeing you embody that.
Thank you.
Because, oh my gosh, like to hear all of this, and it's just like you, it's like this, you go from 0 to 100. I'm like, okay, that's cool. It's going to get better. But wait, we can go faster. From 100 to 200. Like, okay, you know what? You can slow down. We can go from 200 to 150. And you're like, yeah, we could. But wait, we're going further. We go straight into that 300. Like we are, and I'm just like, okay. please slow down. I don't know if I can take it anymore. You know what? Let's slow down. Okay, we're going down to $299. But wait, we're going to $350. And it's like, and to see you just come out of that. You know what I mean? Like, people can't see you. You know what I mean? You got the hair laid, the earrings, the outfit, everything. People can't see that. You know what I mean? But I'm going to tell you this right now. Like, of course we see it, but I'm going to tell you right now. Like, I see like this, I see that strength. And I really see you walking through this. And I really want to say, thank God that you're still here. For real. I do. I'm going to call it
post-traumatic wisdom.
I like that. I'm going to write that. I'm really writing that down. So I'm going to, oh my goodness. When you said you can't earn love, that resonated with me. I was in a toxic relationship and I thought that I could, you know, earn this person's love. I really did. And like you, I forgave them. They cheated on me multiple times. Multiple. And they would cry, say, I'm not going to do it again, X, Y, Z. And it really took the power of God to say, I can't do this no more.
Yeah.
And I'm not going to lie. When it happened, I literally had like a, this was old. This was like, I'm going to say, what? 09? You know, he had them old flip phones. You had to really like text. You was like, text one of two. That's how you know you use all the characters in one. It's like, yeah. I had a 2-page message of her reaming me out, telling me that I wasn't nothing. The reason why I broke up with her is because I got someone else on the side, XYZ. I looked at this phone, and with my mom and my counselor, and with my cousin and my two cousins, they were just like, let it go. But she said, let it go. And I said, you know what? I'm going to let it go. And say all that to say, like, I wish I knew that I didn't have to earn love, that it would just, you know,
it's still hard to even think that way, especially when, like, you have a deserving issue. Like, I have a deserving issue. I feel like I don't deserve this, right? Mm. And it's natural and normal. But what happens when we are self-sacrificial, there's this, like, this thought or perception, like, oh, they're so selfless because they do everything for everyone else. In reality,
oh my gosh, yes.
It's actually a selfish behavior by being self-sacrificial, because what you're doing is you're trying to earn. You're trying to give so much that you get back some sort of validation. And I had to learn that. That's not something that I just, you know, knew. It was something that I learned over time. And that made so much sense to me because I was sacrificing so much of myself to earn love that I had lost who I was. Mm. I'd lost my identity. I didn't have an identity without him. And so I had to really take, and this was only 2 years ago. So I had to take the last 2 years to really rebuild and get to know myself and rediscover the parts of me that I had lost.
Amen. Amen. Oh my gosh, that's it. That's the tweet. That's it. Everyone who's listening, please leave your gift on the altar for Bishop Serena. Everything that you want, everything you want to give, just leave on that altar, because that's a whole word. It really is. It's funny how some, like, our behavior looks one way to one person, but it's actually something else. It's funny how that works, right?
Yes.
Crazy. So one thing you said that I really want everyone to really hear is you said, I was at a place where I didn't just hit rock bottom. I was on my knees. And then I didn't just wasn't on my knees. I was on the floor.
Yes.
Talk to us about what that felt like and what that did mentally, if you can.
Oh, absolutely. It's not a feeling that just happens and then goes away.
Yeah.
When you are on the floor or when you're on your knees, think about a child. They don't just, you know, come out of the womb and start running, right?
No.
Like they have to crawl and they have to walk, and healing is the same thing. So in order to get up off the floor, I had to sit up. I had to recognize that I was on the floor.
Mm-hmm.
When I wanted to stay on the floor. I, you know, when you just want to disappear because everything is falling apart. Like there's this moment where I was so desperate. I couldn't make payroll. I'm trying to run this business.
Yeah.
Couldn't make payroll. Everyone stopped paying it when COVID happened. And then my husband commits suicide. I hadn't paid myself for 6 months. I was living off of credit cards. I had no idea how I was going to survive. And so in those moments, you shut down and you don't want to get up. And so the first step in that moment is changing your mindset. I literally had no desire to get out of bed. I wanted to sleep all day and cry all day because you're drained. It's almost like your body has to recover from all of the emotions and all of the chaos that you had been, you know, in the middle of this whole time. It's very similar to somebody being in a place where they're, you know, an addict, and now they're, you know, going through like withdrawals. That's what it's like when you hit rock bottom and you have to let go of all this pain and decide to sit up and decide to crawl and decide to stand up. And then once you finally stand up, it's like your mindset finally shifts and you regain that power that you lost. But it's a process.
It is.
It's baby steps. It's recognizing it, it's owning it, it's being self-aware, and it's being intentional on working through it.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't just go away.
How did that healing process look for you? I'm sorry, go ahead.
Most people know. So what I did in the first time is I drank, right? I hid. And I was determined not to do that, because when you're drinking and when you're doing all this, you're numbing the pain, but you're also numbing the joy. And you're not facing the reality of what's happening.
That's it. That is it.
Yeah.
That's it. You not only numb the pain, you numb the joy. That is a word. Come on, man. Oh my God. And the thing is, a lot of us, we don't think about that. We really don't. Like you said, we want to numb the pain. We want to numb all of that, but we also numb ourselves the joy. That is good. That is a whole, yes. Oh gosh, yes. Just yes. Now, when it came to forgiving yourself, what was that like? And how did you get to that point?
So, with forgiveness in general, we all know that it's not just forgive and forget, and you know, it's that's just a term.
No.
When you're that's forgiving, bull.
Sorry.
Right? You have to forgive the person, not only that hurt you, but you have to forgive them again when they do it again. Mm-hmm. Because remember, you're holding on to all that resentment and anger when you don't forgive, right?
Yeah.
And so you keep forgiving.
Yeah.
And with yourself, you don't think of it that way. You think, I can handle this. I am not good enough. I deserve this. I'm not worthy. I'm not enough. I'm not this. I'm not that. And you start layering all of these negative thoughts inside of you. And in order to unravel those and actually release yourself from the shame, from the guilt, from the blame, you actually have to speak it out and say, I forgive myself for, and whatever it is. And when you do that, you have to do the next thing and the next thing. I forgive myself for hurting my kids. I forgive myself for putting myself in that situation. I forgive myself for not handling it and for drinking and for hiding. I forgive myself for, and you go on and on and on until you finally forgive yourself for everything.
Yes.
And the best way to do that is to look in the mirror. And that moment when I had to look in the mirror at myself, we typically look in the mirror around our face.
Yeah.
We don't look into our eyes in the mirror. We're not like, you know, gazing into our eyes when we look in the mirror. When you're doing this forgiveness exercise, you need to look yourself in the eyes and say this out loud so you can visualize yourself and also visualize the little boy or girl. Would you ever treat your 5-year-old self the way that you treat yourself now? With all those negative thoughts, would you ever talk to a child like that? The version of me that was 5, I visualized that little girl in the mirror. And I thought, my daughter's older now, but I've had a little girl. I would never say the things that I say to myself to a child. Mm-hmm. And that's what we do to ourselves all day long.
We do.
So in order to find clarity and to be able to like let go, you can't hold on resentment for yourself and expect to heal. You have to let go of that pain. And by doing that, forgiving yourself and walking through the things that you've done to hurt other people, letting all that come out is part of that process.
Yes. Yes. Oh gosh, yes. I'm gonna tell you what I did. I literally did this. I had to look myself in the mirror and I say, I forgive you. I did. Not only for the things I did, like when I was a kid, like things I didn't know any better. And I said, you should have known better. I didn't know better. As the old saying, as the old saying goes, if I knew then what I knew now, you know what I mean? And I'm gonna tell you what I also did. I literally visualized me as a little kid. I visualized me as a little kid and I saw my little self, just little self. And I just said, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I forgive you, man. I shouldn't have done that. I'm sorry. And this may be weird to some people. I don't care. I'm gonna say it. I visually hugged my little boy self. And when I tell you, like, I almost cried off of that.
It's not weird. You've beat up yourself since you were little. And so what people forget is like, even when we talk about forgiveness for others, that's really for us, right? Forgiveness for, you know, when we forgive others, it takes away that pain, that anger, that resentment that we're holding on to, and it sets them free, no matter what they've done, right? Because it's not about them, it's about what we're holding inside.
Yes.
But what we don't really think about is that same exact feeling. We're holding all of it inside, and it's just mountains of pain that we just keep pushing down because we don't take the time to actually look within, identify it, like say it, because saying it is a part of the process of forgiveness. Like you actually saying it to yourself and then holding yourself.
Yeah.
That's a huge healing moment.
It is. It was. And I'm gonna tell you right now, like I felt like a great weight off of me when I did that. And that's what I encourage others to do. Let me be blunt to the people listening. There are going to be times where people think, or you think people will think, that what you're doing is weird. But if this is what you need to do to get past that, hey, you got to pray. You got to sit, you got to talk to yourself. You have to speak life over yourself. As it says in the word, the power of life and death is in the tongue. So I want to ask, how many of us have been speaking death to ourselves verbally? So now it's time for you to really speak life unto you. Forgive yourself. Apologize to yourself. It's okay. You have two people here who just said, who just did what I just said to do. So if you feel alone, you got two people with you here. And yes, if I had to be blunt, you'd be surprised how many people in your circle have done it, but haven't told you.
Sometimes you need to do the crazy things and be the one that stands out, because it's a part of the process. It's a part of letting go.
It is.
Otherwise, you're just going to continue to hold on to anger, hurt, and resentment without ever even realizing where that's stemming from. And a lot of time, forgiveness, when you forgive yourself, it's within.
Yeah.
And that's when the vibrancy in your life shows up. That's when the joy starts coming out, because you've let it go.
Yeah.
And that's what a lot of people are walking around carrying, is they're either carrying the weight of the world on their shoulders from their past pain, or they're filling a void.
Amen. So you've forgiven yourself. Mm-hmm. You forgave your husband. Your husband or ex-husband. Just, wow.
I forgave my biological father.
Yes.
Taking my virginity. I forgave the two men who raped me when I lived on the streets. I forgave the man who beat me when I lived on the streets. I forgave all of those people, because I know that forgiveness is honestly what really allows you to be free.
Yes.
So that's my story.
I hear that. I just want to ask real quick, what was that process of forgiving all of those people like? Like, what was that process?
Journey. It was not all at one time. It was over time.
It was learning
and understanding what was holding me back during my healing process. And then I also had this side of me that had empathy for these people, because for them to do that to me, something must have happened to them.
Mm.
And even though I'm not aware of that, and I know that what their actions were are unexcusable, but I do know that typically hurt people hurt people. So.
Oh my gosh. I'm just sitting here just like, that's so true. Hurt people hurt people. And there are times where we have been hurt and we hurt people, whether intentionally or unintentionally. It does happen.
It does.
And I applaud you for also seeing that empathy and getting to that point. Oh my gosh. How did you get that empathy? How did you see it from that point of view?
Well, what's interesting is I had done research on empathy now that I'm older, right? Because I was like, where did I get this from? Because it's so powerful.
Yeah.
They say a lot of times when you experience like extreme trauma as a child, you become highly sensitive to the environment around you.
Mm-hmm.
And in such is when you start to actually just naturally and psychologically become hypersensitive and empathetic to the experiences and the people around you. You have a different sense of awareness. Yeah. And so I believe that that's where it started. That was a gift. Through all of my trauma, that was a gift I was given. And now I use it in other ways where I can feel somebody else's pain, but I don't absorb it. I just sit there with them in their darkness, because I've been in the darkness.
Yes.
So it's a process. You have to be aware of it. For a long time, I didn't realize where it came from until I learned later that it's that heightened sensitivity in a traumatic experience that now you're not only sensitive to fear, right? Or, you know, the sensitivity, your entire nervous system feels it. And that's where, you know, that gift was given to me.
Okay. That's amazing. That's amazing. So I want to ask, what does forgiveness mean to you?
So we talked about what it doesn't mean.
Yeah.
And forgiveness doesn't mean tolerance.
Yeah.
What I thought was love never fails, and so I'm going to forgive forever, right? And what I realized is that love doesn't fail, but people do.
Mm.
And so what forgiveness really means to me is forgiveness means recognizing what's happening, understanding it, and separating yourself by putting boundaries so that you're not allowing that same pain to keep coming back. Forgiveness does not mean you're a punching bag.
Yeah.
Forgiveness means freedom. You have to set those boundaries and those consequences, and you have to follow through with them in order to allow yourself to be free.
Amen. Amen. What do you wish that you learned earlier in your journey to forgiveness?
I really wish I would have learned to forgive myself earlier, because I didn't learn that until I was in my 30s. So I was just speeding up on myself the majority of my life constantly. I wish I would have learned that sooner.
Amen. And what do you wish to impart to the people who are listening?
I think the biggest thing is that we look at people that are successful or victory as like somebody standing on a mountain and being great and strong and they've accomplished so much, right? But the true victory is actually all of the, you know, treacherous hikes and all of the valleys and the peaks and the highs and lows and the sweat and the blood. The true victory is in the journey.
Yes. Oh my gosh. Serena, thank you for just doing this. And just thank you for coming on and just blowing my mind with your story, because I only heard, when I spoke to our friend, he told me apparently just the surface of it. But then there were levels, and I'm so glad I know that now. And I am so glad of what you learned from that. So right now, the floor is yours. Please promote whatever you're doing. The floor is yours.
So I own a marketing and advertising agency, and we really believe in like telling heartfelt stories, that it's not just about businesses and selling, it's about people. And what really matters is getting to the heart of the story behind, you know, these businesses. And these entrepreneurs don't just get to the top because they're, you know, lucky. There's a story within each of us. And I think that's a big thing. And so I own an agency, and I have an amazing team, and we pour our hearts into everything we do. And then in addition, I'm writing the book, which is, I'm on chapter 16 of 20, so I'm almost done. This crazy journey. It's like reliving my trauma over again. But it's good, because it's gonna be closing the chapter and starting new. And that is, you can't heal when you hide. And so that'll be coming out, you know, probably by the end of the year. And from there, that's just me. So
what's the name of your marketing company?
It's called Pulse Marketing. Mm-hmm. And we're at the heart of creative.
Awesome sauce. And where can people get at you for that? Your website or?
Yeah, at www.heartofcreative.com.
Y'all, I'll be super honest. I haven't met a guest so far that blew my mind until today. When I speak with guests, of course, their stories are heartfelt. And there are times where I'm just like, oh my gosh, this happened? Today, my mind was blown. And I really want to say thank you for just... Thank you for just being on here and just being open and honest with your story.
For having me.
Really, thank you. Oh, really quickly, do you have social media where people can get with you?
Yes. You can actually go to Aspiring Author 2022, and that's my account.
Instagram. No, it's all good. It's all well and good. I'm gonna put that in the show notes for everybody, because I want y'all to connect with her. Oh my gosh. I know I've said it before, but thank you. For real. Just
thank you.
Thank you.
What did I tell y'all? What did I tell you? I did not say that that story was jaw-dropping. Oh, my gosh. Oh, my gosh. And one of the things I'm going to take away that really stuck with me was forgiveness does not mean tolerance. I'm going to say it again. Forgiveness does not mean tolerance. Oh, my gosh. Serena, thank you for real for being open and honest and vulnerable with your story. We appreciate you. Oh, that was powerful. Oh, that was powerful. And I honestly hope and pray that someone gets freedom from that. I also want to say I appreciate all you've been listening, whether it be at the first episode or just now. We appreciate you. And we ask that you leave a 5-star review on iTunes. It helps the podcast get more reach. Thank you. I know that there are times where we don't have the strength to forgive those who have hurt us, to do what it takes in this episode, and more. We can only do these things with the power of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins to be forgiven in the past, present, and future. And he rose from the grave to give us eternal life, a relationship with God himself, power over sin, and power over the enemy. If you want Jesus Christ in your life, just pray this. Dear Lord, thank you for dying for my sins and my wrongdoings in the past, present, and future. I confess and believe that you died on the cross for my sins, was buried, and rose again. I give my life to you, Lord. Please come to my heart. I make you my Lord and Savior. If you pray that prayer, I want to say welcome to the family. This is the best decision you could ever make in your life. Now that you've made this decision, get in a good Bible-teaching church who preaches the gospel and message of Jesus Christ. You can look on Google, social media, and ask family and friends for recommendations. Also, there may have been some things said in this episode that may have triggered some bad memories and bad feelings. If this is the case, please seek a licensed therapist to talk them out. You can go through your healthcare provider, Google, or ask family and friends who receive therapy for recommendations.